Well, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. And we come across a situation that is not very foreign to the world's ways, that's for sure. What happens is the disciples came and asked Jesus a question. There's a little bit of history behind this question, and we're going to look at that history in a few minutes. But the question that they asked was, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That was the question they wanted to know. Now, why do you think they asked such a question as this? Who's the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven? Why do you think they might have asked that question? We know that God is, that's right, Emmanuel, God is the greatest. But why would they ask the question, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Well, maybe he thought he'd say the disciples.
Ah, yes, maybe it's us. We're the 12 chosen ones. We must be pretty good. As a matter of fact, it was even worse than that. When we look in the Gospel of Mark, we find something that in Mark 9:33 it says, when he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? They were having an argument. Jesus could hear them arguing while they were walking down the road. And here's what it says, but they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. They were looking at each other's attributes, saying, well, I think I am. I think I'm the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? You know, there's a great desire among that. In Luke 9:46, it's repeated in that passage, the dispute rose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. So that's the history behind the question, because the disciples actually asked him. After Jesus confronted them about it, they said, well, then who is the greatest? That's really when you put all the Gospels together, because remember, each Gospel record is an eyewitness of an account. And when you put them all together, you get a little better picture of what actually went on. And so something was going on with the disciples. And it's not something that's very far away from every one of us. We want to be noticed. We want to be important. We want to think that we matter. And the question that I have to ask you is, do you matter?
Yes.
Absolutely. But you do not matter on the basis of your performance. You're not important because of what you do. You're not important because of what you do. You're important because of who you are. This is a great fallacy that the world has fallen into, and that many people struggle with their self-worth. Because in the world, your self-worth is based upon what you do. How much money you have, how big your house might be, or how pretty you are in the eyes of some people, how handsome you might be in the eyes of some people. But the value of a person is always calibrated by God, not by performance, but just the fact that you are a person that God has made. God does not value this one more than this one and more than this one. On all these things that men look at, God values you just because he values you. God loves us not because we were good, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He values us and he loves us because we are people who need redemption. He loves us because he loves us. How can I explain the love of God? How deep and how vast and how wide and how rich it is towards people. It is not based upon your performance. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to run races and have competitions and try to win. Grace has set up a running program, and there's a bunch of people have kind of joined in. And they all, you know, everybody, and the title of it is, I'm in it to win it. Well, I think it was Josh in Dingwall that came up with that one, I'm in it to win it. And so, but what if you don't win it? What if you can't run as fast as the next guy? Oh, well, I'm not worth anything then. No, it's not true, is it? It's not true. And you know, when you go to schools, and a lot of times in sports, it seems like the ones that are on the top get all the glory. And the ones that, man, maybe they're not really that good at sports, but they, you know, they swing the bat. They can kick the ball sometimes if they don't kick somebody else in the shin or whatever it is. Yet often people calibrate and they look at who's important on the basis of these kinds of performances. Am I right? And is it that way in the world as well? Whoever's the best stands up the highest. That standard is not God's standard, friends. And it's okay, like I said, to be competitive, but don't do things to achieve your self-worth by your performance. Because if you do, you will never have a certainty. It will always be a false assurance of who you are and how important you are, because you're basing it on things that you do rather than on the deep, wonderful, powerful love of God. I remember years ago I was in Guatemala in a boat in Lake Isabella, which is the biggest lake in Central America, and we were traveling from one village to the other with a medical mission. We had doctors and dentists and very primitive conditions. But I was preaching in each one of these places and speaking through translators, and there was one lady there who was a dentist's wife, and she came to me and she started to talk to me about, you know, she said, "I really enjoy your messages, but it seems like there's something, you need something more in your life." And I was kind of feeling like, I don't know. I thought my messages were good. And, you know, it seemed like she was taking me down a few pegs, right? And I kind of felt that. But she said, "Hey, why don't you read this book and see what you think?" So she gave me a book to read. And so we were traveling from one place to the other, and I'm a fast reader, so I pretty much read the book from one village to the next. But when I did, it suddenly struck me that some of what I was doing for the wrong reasons. I wanted my value. I wanted to be valued, but I was trying to be valued by my performance. Do you understand that? And how easy it is to get there? And I didn't even see that. I felt I was doing it all for Jesus. But part of my motive was I was doing it so that I would be noticed and appreciated. Now that's, you might say, that's only normal. And to some extent, it is normal. And it is okay to be appreciated for what you do. And it's okay to appreciate others and to encourage them. Don't get me wrong in any of that. But the deep core of our being, the real motivator of our lives, is to do things out of the love of God. Something happened on that trip. And what happened was suddenly I realized I don't have to do this to be appreciated and valued. My self-worth is not based on my performance. It's based on the fact that God loves me. And oh, the freedom that came in my soul. So that from there on, I felt a real change in that I didn't have to, you know, preach a sermon or do something so that people would be able to come up and encourage me, and then suddenly I would feel good about myself. But rather, I felt good about myself because Christ loved me, because he died for me. And that doesn't change, friends. So I can feel good about myself every day. It doesn't mean that I'm it's puffing yourself up. It's actually a humbling place, because my worth is because God loves me, not because of I'm better, stronger, you know, can speak better, do things better than somebody else. The Bible says if you compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. It's not a good pathway to walk. Real self-worth is resting in the love of God. It's knowing the love of God. And so the disciples wanted to be great. And I can't think of any other motivation, because they wanted to, and they wanted to be noticed. Which one of us is the greatest one? And that, you know, it could very well be that they were getting a little bit jealous of Peter and James and John, because they were the ones that got to go up in the mountain, right? They were the ones that saw Moses and Elijah. They were the ones that experienced that incredible blessing, while the rest of them were down there doing the grunt work. And so they may have felt, you know, a little bit jealous about that, and maybe the argument started. I don't know, because it was just before that they had gone up in the mountain and had this incredible revelation. But I want to encourage you today to understand what your value is based on. It's based on the love of God towards you. That's your real value. That's your real worth. And what freedom comes then, because so often, whether somebody's an extrovert or an introvert, it's often they're an extrovert so that they'll be noticed. And it's often they're an introvert because they don't feel that they're worthy. Both have the same senses of inadequacy often, and they're looking to satisfy them from the praise of people. It's a fickle place because the crowd can love you today and they can hate you tomorrow. Jesus knew that. At one point, they wanted to take Jesus and make him a king because he had fed 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. But Jesus withdrew from them because he knew what was in man. He knew how fickle men's hearts were. He wasn't going to set his future or his kingship on the praise of people. And don't you do the same. Don't set your hopes and your dreams and your life on the praise of people, because that is so fickle. They'll love you today and hate you tomorrow. What did they, a week before, they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus. And the next week, what were they crying?
Crucify him,
right? But oh, my friends, I want you to know that the depth and the power and the mercy and the love of God is unchanging. Unconditional, unchanging love that God has for every single one of us here today. It's deep and it's rich and it's pure. Rest in that love. Grow deep in that love. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, it actually tells us in Ephesians 3 that Paul's prayer was that they would know the love of Christ, the depth, the width, and the height of the love of Christ. And if you could grasp it, here's what it says, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God by knowing the love of God, the love of Christ. Let me encourage you, pursue that. Get to know God. Get to know his love. Find out where your self-esteem really is placed. It's in the fact that God loves you. Find it, grow in it, deepen there, and you will discover the real joys. It is not seeing how high you can get to the top of the heap. Instead, it is taking the low place. And you can gladly take the humble place when you're not looking for the praise of men to satisfy you. You can gladly take the place of humility and the place of being a servant, because now your motivations change. They become pure rather than becoming selfish and self-aggrandizing. So the disciples had the question, and Jesus, Jesus was a great illustrator. And so in his great wisdom of illustration, he brings a little child into the picture. He called a little child to him, and he set the child in the middle of them. Here they are, trying to be the greatest. And Jesus puts this little child in front of them. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. They thought the kingdom of heaven was won with their greatness. They thought the kingdom of heaven was won by their power, their abilities. The fact that, remember, that God had given them the ability to go out and heal and to cast out demons and all these kinds of things. And they were really excited about this. At one point, they came back to Jesus and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. We've got this power. Ooh, look at us. You know what Jesus' answer to them was? He said, don't rejoice in this, but rather that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that you have a relationship with me. Rejoice in that I have called you to myself and that we're in this relationship, that your name is written in heaven, that you have this incredible relationship with me. Not the power. It's not the strength. It's not the glory of self. But it's this incredible place of being in the presence of God, the privilege of being in the presence of God. It's a great privilege to be loved. It's a wonderful privilege to be loved. I tell you, it's wonderful. It is an amazing thing for me to be loved by my wife. Marie goes, oh, here he goes again. But I can say that. I am privileged to be loved by someone. I am privileged to be loved by my daughter. I am privileged to be loved by you people. That's a privilege, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to be loved by someone? That's where real self-esteem comes from. And listen, to be known, to know that you are loved by God himself, that is the deepest privilege. It is the deepest place, because this is an unfathomable love. Because even the best of us, in the best of times, even though we love one another, we can blow it, can't we? We can lose it. We can suddenly be very unloving. Now, I'm not saying my wife has ever been that, but I know I have. We can be unloving. Well, you know, sometimes in the morning when she just gets out of bed and you know, some of us are crankier in the morning, and some of us like to, in the morning, you know. I'm more of this kind, and she definitely isn't. I have learned not to do a little dance in front of her first thing in the morning. I wait till the afternoon. But God doesn't change. He's consistent. He's the same in the morning. He's the same in the evening. He's the same every time. He's the same when you fall flat on your face. He still loves you. He's the same when you blow it big time. He still loves you. He's the same when you can't. And you, at times even when you won't. He's still the same. His love never changes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for such deep love. Praise your name, Lord. God is good. So he takes this little child and he puts him in front of them and he says, now look, here's a little child. He says, unless you, surely, or truly, truly, or the old King James says, verily, verily, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, you guys need to change. That's what the conversion means here. This is not necessarily mean being converted or being saved. This means unless you're changed. That's really what he was saying to them. Unless there's a transformation here. Why? You're not even going to get in the kingdom of heaven because you've got to become as children. You have to repent of pride and self-aggrandizement and seeking to be on the top. He says, you've got to become as a little child. So he uses a child as an illustration. And so he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He turned it all upside down. Changed it all. Says the real pathway to greatness is humility. The real path to greatness is to become as a child. Now, why did he use a child for an illustration? Yes. Okay. Right. Okay. 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 Yeah. I think that's the primary one, is a place of humble dependence, right? And all of that kind of comes together in what you were saying. It's a place of humble dependence. It's a place where a child realizes there's lots of stuff they can't do, and they depend. A child realizes, you know, often, or it should be, really, that children should have heroes, shouldn't they? Shouldn't they have heroes? Don't they need heroes? Right? And it's nice when children can say, look at their parents and say, they're my heroes. I want to be just like mom when I grow up. Or I want to be just like dad when I grow up. Now, sometimes we know that parents don't make good heroes. But they need heroes. They need someone to look up to and to lean on and depend on and trust and admire. And Jesus is saying, it's not self-aggrandizement. It's humility. And of course, there is someone to admire. There is someone to look up to. There is a hero that we have. And it isn't Superman. It isn't a fictitious hero. It is Jesus Christ. He's our hero. He's my hero. Yeah. I want to be a kid, and I want Jesus to be my hero every single day. Because he is. And because he is awesome, and he is wonderful. And he's telling them, you've got to get off your high horse. Right? Practical. Get off your high horse and get humbled. You've got to realize you've got to change here. You can't go on thinking or in this way, because this is going to take you in the wrong direction, because the way in the kingdom of heaven is the way of servants. It's the way of humility. It's the way of going down, not up. Let's see. I'm looking for a passage. Did I put it in here? Yeah, Matthew 20:25, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, this is the way I come. I mean, he was top dog. He's God. He was the ruler of the universe. What does he do? Empties himself of all of his glory and comes here and becomes one of us. And we saw that in the Christmas story, didn't we? humility. Where does he get born? Stable. You know, Bethlehem, a little town. Nazareth, from the backwater. A woman named Mary. No priest daughter. No great woman of stature. Not at all. He chose the low path all the way through. He kept on doing that. He says, this is the pathway to greatness. The real pathway to greatness is to become a servant. Yeah.
And that's not groundbreaking, because if you look at the Old Testament, all the way through, he picks the youngest son.
That's true.
Yeah. He patterns that all the way until we get to Jesus.
No question whatsoever. We saw, as we looked a couple of weeks ago, that God looks, he either creates weakness in us, or he looks for weakness in us so that he might show his strength. Treasure in earthen vessels. And so when we consider Jesus taking this little child and putting this child in their presence, we know that he was doing it to give them this example of how it was they should be, of how humble they need to be in the sight of God. That this little child is humbled and dependent, and a child recognizes that they need to be provided for. Do you know you need to be provided for? You need God. You need him to provide for you. Jesus said something very startling in John chapter 15. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now you can say, well, I can get up. I can tie my shoe. I don't need Jesus to tie my shoe. Huh. Listen, you can tie your shoe with Jesus, or you can tie your shoe without Jesus. When I'm tying my shoe with Jesus, there's a sense of abiding, of trusting him, and there's a peace in my life. And that bears fruit for eternity. The moments where I trust God and walk with God, in the small and the great things of life, he is so present, and it makes such a difference to walk with him. We need him. We need him every hour. We need God. We need him in the... And the beautiful thing is that he's always there, even when we're in the pits. He's still there. But oh, isn't it wonderful when we experience God, and we need to experience him in our lives. So God has a way of doing things where the way up is the way down. And sometimes the deep valleys that we go through, depression, Christians aren't immune from that. Sorrow, strife, sickness. Sometimes in those places, we appreciate God as he touches us, as he lifts us, more than in the, you know, everything's la-di-da and hunky-dory, which isn't all that often in life, is it? We can go through deep trials. But God brings us, and he does allow us to come to the place of humility in our lives. And then, you know, Jesus says something here. He says, not only there whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, he turns it around a bit. And he says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Because I'll tell you what happens. When you get on your high horse, when you become Mr. or Mrs. Important, or Ms., whatever it is, title, when you become like this, I'll tell you what you begin to do. You begin to ignore others. You actually begin to look down on others. Doesn't that happen when people get proud? They begin to, you know, use that term to turn up your noses at people, right? That's what ends up happening. He says, when you're not going to humble yourself, when you aren't humbled, you're not going to appreciate the humble. You're actually going to be looking down on those. And that's why he says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. He says, not only do you need to be humbled, but also you need to express humility to others. You need to be full of care for others. You need to look for the little ones. Guard the little ones. Watch over people. Care for people. Now he's using a little child as an illustration, remember? And so he's not only is he speaking about a little child in the sense of watch over the little children, and we ought to appreciate children. Sometimes, you know, children can be ignored. You know, a group of adults and kids in a room, and well, the kids are there and we're here, and you know, be sensitive to kids. That's why I wish the place was full of kids and making noise today. And I'm longing for that. I'm longing for families to come and little children to be here, and they can make all the noise they want. I'm just glad that they're there. And so when he says here, he says something very interesting here. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. He begins to say some pretty startling stuff here. He says, listen, this being humble is so important, because if you're not humble, if you're not going to humble yourself as a little child, then you're going to be lording it over people. Not only are you going to lord it over people, you're going to be giving people a hard time. You're going to be picking on other people because somehow you think you're better. And when you get in that mode, he said, you better watch out, because if you offend or cause one of these little ones to sin, if you pick on them, if you harm them, you're going to come under the judgment of God. This is what he actually says here. So much so, he says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. And then he gives an illustration here that we're not going to have to look at today, because I will come back to it. So, but he says in 18:10, watch out, therefore, do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of the Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. The pathway of humility is a pathway where we actually reach out and bless others. The pathway of pride and the pathway of independence is a place where we judge others and we condemn others, where we give others a hard time instead of lifting people up. Instead of lifting people up, we trample on them. And we trample on them so that we can go higher. When all the while God says, no, you're supposed to be underneath lifting people up. This is the pathway. It's the pathway that Jesus took when he became a servant for us. It's the pathway he took when he went to the cross, and he lifts up the whole world through the cross, and anyone that wants to come to him can be saved through this one pathway, through Jesus Christ. That's all we can do for today. I'm going to go back through some of this next week as we look at some of the statements that are made here. But I want to encourage you, have the faith of a little child. Become a very dependent person. Not independent. God does not want you to get stronger. He wants you to become weaker so that you can trust in his strength. And not only that, it's never meant to be just an inward thing. It's not you as an island. It is the place of humility will truly be expressing itself in the place of serving others, in the place of lifting others up, in the place of encouraging others. This week, you're going to have an opportunity to say an unkind word about somebody. You know, it might even be true. But you're going to have the opportunity. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to say it? Are you going to say something negative, condemning about somebody this week? Do you have to look very far back to have said it? Can you think about something you might have said this week that wasn't very nice about somebody? Just a little word there, you know. Just about something they might have said or did. My friend, that isn't the pathway that Jesus just tells us to take. Let me challenge you to go this way. This week, look for an opportunity to lift somebody up, to encourage someone. The picture of a little child here is not only the picture of an infant, the picture is the children of God and reaching out to them. Not condemning, not destroying, but building up and loving. Now that doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth into people's lives. It doesn't mean we don't say hard things sometimes to people because we love them. We're going to see that later on in this chapter as it talks about discipline and about love and about confronting people with their sin. Those things need to be done too. But oh, may you be filled with the love of God and the humility of God, the lowly place. Take that pathway. Take the pathway of life. Because Jesus said, if this is not real, you don't even belong to me. Because this is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the spirit of humility. Not the spirit of pride and hardness and harshness and bitterness and hatred and envy and strife and ugliness. All those things are not the Spirit of God. So he says, you got to be changed. It's got to be real. It's not empty words. True conversion brings true change, and it will produce true humility. Because God wants us to be made whole. He wants us to become like little children in the good sense. peace in the